The story is told of an ancient Persian. His name is Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards and grain fields and gardens, and all of that made him a very wealthy man. One day, a man from the east came to where he was and told him all about diamonds and how much wealthier he could become if he just owned a diamond mine. Ali became more and more discontented over what he had as he thought more about having a mine that had diamonds. Craving the mine of diamonds, he sold his farm and searched for the rare stones. He traveled all around the world, finally becoming so poor and broken and defeated because he couldn't find what it was he felt like he needed that he committed suicide. Ironically, one day, the man who had purchased Ali's farm led his camel into one of the gardens to drink. And as his camel put its nose into the brook, the man saw some little flash of light that came forth from the sands of the stream. The man went over and picked it up. And it was a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, which was the most magnificent diamond mine in all of history. You see, if Ali Hafed had just remained home, he had been content with what it was that he had and dug in his own garden instead of dying in a strange land, he himself would have had acres and acres of diamonds. You know, when I read that story, I thought that's a good illustration of this whole issue that God, through Paul, in this passage, wants us as believers to look at and understand in reference to our contentment. Our contentment. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." It doesn't make any difference how much we get. How much we get. Our life does not consist in what we have. That cannot be the source of our contentment. Since temporal things cannot satisfy man's eternal soul, this morning I want us to look at where true contentment can only be found. If you have your Bibles again, turn to Philippians chapter 4. In this passage, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, I want us to look at three essentials. Three essentials to experience contentment in our daily Christian lives. The first essential is this: trust in God's providential care. Trust in God's providential care. If we're going to have contentment in our lives, no matter what is happening around us or in us, we must trust in God's providential care. Look at verse 10, where the Apostle Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." The Philippian believers had such a love for the Apostle Paul that when he had left Philippi, this is a church that he had founded that we see in Acts chapter 16. And when he had left Philippi, they supported him financially. more than any other church during his missionary journeys. This was a church that deeply loved Paul. And so they supported him. As we come to this passage, though, they had not been able to do that for 10 years. 10 years ago was their last gift. But Paul now says, now at last you have revived your concern for me. In other words, now they've been able to give again, to support him. The word revive means to sprout again, to blossom, to put forth new shoots. And just as trees in the spring put forth fresh shoots and they blossom, in the same way the Philippians' concern for Paul had blossomed again. Now their concern refers to their most recent gift brought to Paul by their representative, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a member of that church, and he, as their representative, brought a gift to Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. Paul knew the Philippians loved him and that their lack of financial support wasn't because they weren't concerned. It's rather, as he says here, because they lacked opportunity. Again, scholars are not exactly sure why they lacked opportunity for 10 years. Possibly it was because they didn't have any money. Things were so difficult in their particular circumstance. Maybe they didn't know where Paul was, or they didn't have a way to get their financial gift to them. Again, scholars aren't sure. I think the important thing here is we see that Paul had a divine perspective on the situation. The fact that they weren't able to give and now they can. Again, Paul had a divine perspective on this whole thing. Notice again that he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That now at last you have been revived in your concern for me. He was in the Lord. The Lord being his ultimate source of everything. That Paul rejoiced greatly. You see, he providentially made it possible for the Philippians now at last to once again be able to support Paul and enrich his life and his ministry. And see, Paul knew that. Whether they did or they didn't, Paul's source of support was in the Lord. And yet here he sees that God is making it possible for them to give again. The providence of God is the sovereign arranging or the orchestrating of all circumstances of life. All human actions, all of history to accomplish his divine purposes. It's God's hand ruling and overruling in the affairs of man. And Paul trusted in God's providential care of him. If he wasn't going to supply his needs through the Philippians, God was going to meet his needs somewhere else. And so he was trusting in the providential care of God. But he's excited for the Philippians because now they're able to be used by God again to bless his life. Since Paul believed that his life and ministry was in God's sovereign hands, he patiently waited. He waited on the Lord's perfect timing to provide all of his needs. He can honestly say with David, as we saw last week in Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. Another example of trusting in God's providential care is the life of Joseph. The story I'm sure most of us know. Although his brother sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, God providentially orchestrated all of the circumstances around his life for a number of years to ultimately bring Joseph into the position of being second in command over all of Egypt. He started off in slavery, and yet God was working his plan and brought Joseph to that position. And Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that this was God and what he was doing in his life. Therefore, when he finally saw his brothers again because of the famine, it caused Joseph's family to come to Egypt to try to get grain. He saw his brothers again. And Joseph said to them in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." God has a plan. God is working out his plan in each one of our lives. His ultimate plan is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's his number one agenda in all of our lives. Again, you've heard me say it. If his agenda was to make our life comfortable, he's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. That is not his agenda. It's to make us more like Christ. He's concerned more about our character than our comfort. And he brings trials. He brings these things into our life so that we would move along to become what he wants us to be. Joseph went on to say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me," talking to his brothers, "but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And ultimately, Joseph's family all came to Egypt, and that is where God's chosen people then were able to flourish, and God preserved them. As a sovereign God, he's always working out his perfect will in the world and in our lives, even though we don't see it. Even though we don't see it. We especially see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." You see, we will never be content until we truly trust that God is in sovereign control of every facet of our lives. And that in his great love for us, he is providentially orchestrating everything, both the good and the bad, the joyful times and the painful times. He is orchestrating all of that to accomplish our greatest good and his highest glory. You see, this is where true contentment starts. It starts with trusting in God's providential care. Trusting him. The harsh realities of life in a fallen, sin-cursed world often scream out to all of us that God is not sovereign. He's not in control. He is not a good God who's looking out for our welfare. But we must choose to trust God and to trust the promises, the truth of his word, regardless of how things look or how we feel. The word of God is absolute truth. That's what we cling to. And in our world today, that's not true, that God's word is truth. Truth is relative. It's whatever you think it is. It's how I think. It's what I feel. Only the word of God is absolute truth. And we must choose to trust God and trust His Word. For whenever we doubt God and His Word, when we take our eyes off of Him, we then feel justified. Wrongly so, but we feel justified. And now, taking matters into our own hands to look after ourselves. Why? Because God isn't doing it. No one's doing it. So I'm going to take matters in my own hands and look out for me. But trying to make life work apart from Christ doesn't work. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's the way of death. The way of death speaks of all kinds of death. It could be physical death. It could be relational death. It could be emotional death. It seems right, and so we do it, and yet it leads to death, destruction. Contentment is only found when we first trust in God's providential care. That brings us to the second essential to experience contentment in our daily Christian lives. It's this: freedom from demanding life satisfy. Freedom from demanding life satisfy. Look how Paul goes on to say in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Although Paul was deeply grateful for the Philippians' gift, deeply grateful for that, he didn't need it to satisfy or find contentment within his soul. This is why he says, not that I speak from want. The word want here means need. Being made in the image of a relational God, we all have legitimate longings or desires. But because we're also sinful, these desires are tainted by sin. They can very easily become illegitimate needs that we demand be met because we wrongly believe that they're necessary for soul satisfaction. Sinful human nature is never satisfied with what it has and always wants or needs more. That's the sinfulness, the sinful tendency of man. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Ecclesiastes 5:10 states, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. You know, and you see it all around. When billionaire John Rockefeller, the founder of the Standard Oil Company, one of the richest men in history, was asked how much money was enough for him. He calmly replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. But he also lamented in his life, I have made, and I quote, I have made many, many millions, but they have brought me no happiness, end quote. Imagine being a billionaire and being unhappy. Money doesn't satisfy our soul. It can't bring fulfillment. It can't bring contentment and happiness. I think Benjamin Franklin was correct when he said, even though Franklin was a deist, he wasn't a born-again believer. But I think he was correct when he said, and I quote, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want another way. You can't ever get enough. End quote. That's human nature. Trying to make life work, trying to find fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. Notice again that Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The word content here means to have a deep sense of satisfaction, of inner peace, of tranquility, of calmness, of restfulness in one soul. And Paul said that he experienced this independent of whatever circumstances he was in. It had nothing to do with his circumstances. What is our contentment in? A lot of times it has everything to do with our circumstances. Things are going good, we're up. Things are down, we're down here. It's like a roller coaster. This kind of true contentment that only God gives us has nothing to do with our circumstances. You see, Paul experienced contentment because of his freedom. He was free internally. His freedom from demanding life satisfy him. He didn't believe that he needed something to be satisfied and then demand it. You see, all Paul needed for soul satisfaction, he already had in his relationship with Jesus Christ and what Christ had chosen to provide for him. He was able to rest in that. That was enough. Christ was enough. You see, this is what enabled Paul to live a godly life, no matter what difficulties he encountered in his life and in his ministry. The Apostle Paul is the one that God really grips my heart with. I love to read his epistles, his life, his ministry. But we see how God worked in his life. We just got done studying 1 Peter, which talks about standing firm in the middle of suffering, of trials. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul lived that out. Listen to some of the trials that Paul endured in his service for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. He says, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense care? You know, when you read this list, what if we experienced even one or two of those difficult things? How do we respond? What is the level of our contentment in the middle of that? Would we still be content, or would we grumble and complain about our lot in life? We start thinking twice about really serving God. I'm giving myself to you. If you're going to allow me to be treated like this, forget it. I'm out of here. Would we be angry at God for not using his almighty power to keep us from having to go through these type of things? You see, Paul didn't demand that life satisfy him, or even that God himself keep him from experiencing difficult trials. On the contrary, as we saw in 1 Peter, Peter says, don't be surprised when you go through fiery trials. That's part of walking and living a godly life. Those who live godly shall be persecuted, as we see in 1 Timothy. This very letter that was written by Paul was penned while he was imprisoned in Rome. That's why it's one of the prison epistles. And yet Paul was a victor. He was a victor over his circumstances, not a victim. He was joyful and a joyful and contented man. That's why this whole letter of Philippians, the theme is rejoicing, being joyful and content, no matter what is happening in our life. But notice again in verse 11 that Paul says that he had learned to be content, which shows that he wasn't always that way. He had to learn it. The word learned, seen twice in verses 11 and 12, means to come to know by means of personal experience. This word learned has to do with personal experience, a knowledge that is personal experience. See, it's not just head knowledge. Not enough just to know in our head what God would have us to do. It's to be able to learn it in a way where it impacts our life and how we live it out. Paul came to experience contentment personally in the same way that all of us must learn it. And it was this: he humbly submitted. He humbly submitted to Christ's lordship over his life. That he was the slave. Jesus is the master. He's the Lord. That he belonged to Christ. That he was not his own. That the master can do anything he wants, allow anything he wants with what is his. And he humbly submitted to Christ's lordship and will in the midst of his trials. And he accepted what God brought into his life as God's good plan for him. Paul is the one that wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He believed that. All these different heartaches and trials and pain that he went through was part of God's good plan for him. And it's a good plan of God for us as well. Let me ask you this morning, in the midst of your difficult circumstances, are you humbly submitting to the lordship of Christ? Are you accepting your painful experience as God's good plan for you? Because you know that you serve a good God. You serve a good God. Even though the circumstances don't look that way, you serve a good God who wants the best for you and whose agenda is to conform you more into the image of Christ. He knows the ministry he has for you. And he is working his plan out in your life to conform you into Christ's image so you can be more effective in whatever he has for you in this life. Notice that Paul then goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. And also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. To hear Paul list three pairs of opposite extremes in life as illustrations of his contentment. First, humble means and prosperity. Prosperity has often done far more damage to believers than poverty. because God blesses them. They don't have to depend on Him wholeheartedly. They're finding security in their bank account. They can buy whatever they want. Now, things may be look good on the outside, but their spiritual life can be damaged deeply. But whether Paul was near poverty with just the essentials of food, water, clothing, and shelter, and a lot of times it was someone else's shelter. It was the shelter of his prison cell. Or if he experienced prosperity, having far more than enough. Regardless, he was content. Second, being filled and going hungry. Whether Paul was filled up like the fattening up of animals, or he was hungry, so hungry that his stomach was growling. We saw in the list where he often went without food. He was content. Third, having abundance and suffering need. Whether Paul was overflowing in abundance or he had nothing at all, he was content. Like Paul, can we say that we are contented in any and every circumstance? Or is there something that we believe that we need? Something needs to be different in our life for us to be content. When I work with people, I like to ask them to fill the blank in their own mind. If I only had blank, then I'd be content. Then I'd be satisfied. Then I'd feel fulfilled and joyful and happy. If I only had blank, how would you fill in the blank? More money? Better health? A higher paying job? A loving spouse? A successful career? A respectful child? Again, the list goes on and on and on. As long as there is something other than Jesus Christ alone in our lives that we believe we need, we will never be free from demanding life satisfy. And it is this idolatrous belief that will keep us from being content. Whatever we look to find life satisfaction for our soul becomes an idol, Scripture says. Ezekiel talks about the idols of the heart. We're not bowing down to some stone. We're talking about idols of the heart. But no matter what circumstance he encountered, Paul says he learned the secret of being content. The word secret here, it's interesting because literally it talks about being initiated into the pagan mystery religions that held certain secrets that only the initiated knew. Paul borrowed that word. And he used this term to say that he had been initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment. And what he meant by that is found only in Jesus Christ. That is the secret of contentment. Depending on Him alone, accepting whatever He chooses to provide. Whether little or much, he was looking to Him alone. Is Jesus Christ our all in all? Or is there something else that we need? He's not enough. We need something else. I'm not talking about salvation. Christians know that their salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. For by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, we're saved. But how we live our life in our sanctification many times includes idols of the heart. Something other than Him. And it is only as we too learn the same as Paul did that we can experience freedom from demanding life satisfy and find contentment in Jesus Christ, regardless of our circumstances. The third essential to experience contentment. Third essential to experience contentment in our daily lives is this. Dependence on Christ's sufficient strength. Dependence on Christ's sufficient strength. Notice what Paul declares in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word him is a reference to Jesus Christ. Paul's contentment is absolutely dependent upon Christ. For as we've already seen, only Jesus can satisfy our soul. The word strengthen means to infuse with divine power. When God strengthens us, he infuses us with his power. And the all things that Paul is talking about here doesn't mean that Christ will grant supernatural ability to accomplish anything that we can imagine without regard for his will. God answers our prayer in accordance with his will. Not our whims, not our desires. Now, praise God, a lot of times what we're desiring is his will. And he answers it that way. But he doesn't necessarily give us everything that we ask for. Because a lot of things that we ask for are not things that God wants to give. Because he has a different plan. The all things here refers to Christ strengthening us with his power to do God's will and to please him in the face of all of life's challenges, no matter what comes our way. Our dependence on Christ's strength, not our own strength, is what enables us to be content no matter what is happening in our lives. God gives us strength to be content as we are surrendering to him. He gives us the power to be able to submit to him, to accept what it is he's bringing into our life. Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides, the word abides means to remain in. He who abides and remains in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's our dependence on Christ to do in and through us what only he can do. Paul himself is a tremendous example of this in reference to how he dealt with his thorn in the flesh. Remember, because of the revelation that God gave to him and to keep him from exalting himself and being puffed up in pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. That 2 Corinthians 12:8 says that he implored the Lord Jesus three times that he might take it away. And what Jesus say? No. No. However, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. When God answers our prayer, no, he is answering our prayer, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my power is available for you. I love Paul's response, to which he replied, most gladly, therefore. I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. You don't see him griping and complaining, saying, forget you. If you're not going to take this away, if you're not going to do this, I'm not serving you anymore. He's well content with these things because now I have an opportunity. Now I have an opportunity to know God in a deeper way. I can experience His strength in my weakness. No wonder Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. It's from God. Do you feel weak? Do you feel inadequate to do what God commands you to do in His Word? All of us do. If we're honest with ourselves. But that's a great position to be in. What an encouragement to know that our weakness and our inadequacy is but an opportunity for Jesus to manifest His strength in and through our lives as we continually depend on Christ's sufficient strength. Three essentials to experience contentment in our daily lives. Trust in God's providential care. Freedom from demanding life satisfy. And dependence on Christ's sufficient strength. Let me ask you this morning. Can you honestly say with Paul, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am? We're all in process. Where are we along the path of learning to be content in whatever circumstances we're in? The Lord wants to teach all of us this vital lesson. Because unless we learn to be content, we are not going to reflect His character. When the bottom falls out, when trials and tribulations come into our life, as I said before, trials don't make us what we are. They just reveal what's already there. It brings to the surface where we really are in our relationship with Christ. And if we're not trusting Him, we're not learning to be content in Him, then our response is not going to be good. Since the secret of contentment is that only Jesus can satisfy our soul, we must repent of our wrong, idolatrous beliefs and demands that someone or something in life give us what even at its best cannot give our eternal souls. Because nothing temporal can satisfy our eternal souls, only Jesus. Therefore, we must depend fully on Jesus Christ to give us what He and He alone can give. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We live in a very restless, discontented world. Especially you look at our nation. The division, the problems. This is our reality today. But people are continually chasing after what can never satisfy. They're chasing after what can never answer the issues of their soul. By God's grace, may we as His people be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ ourself. Find our satisfaction in Him because we're trusting in Him alone. And as a result, be a shining example of contentment no matter what is happening in our lives and in our world to the glory of God.